All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
From one of the speeches at the 1873 convention to amend the preamble of the United States Constitution, Pastor Jonathan Edwards declared the following. He said, quote, "For such political wisdom given to our fathers, we devoutly thank God," referring to the Constitution, of course, referring to what is so often described as, or who are described as, the founding fathers of this nation. We've already dealt with that issue. But again, he says, for such political wisdom given to our fathers, we devoutly thank God. Now, before continuing to the point, the next sentence, or couple sentences that I really want to get to, I've still got to address that first comment by Edwards, something that many people have probably said. I certainly have said things similar to that. But before going on to where we want to go with that, don't forget to keep their wisdom in proper perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 25, where it says, Paul writes, "Where is the wise man? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" And then he said, "Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And then in verse 25, he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And then from this morning's reading, I thought I would add also, even putting it in maybe even better perspective, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, where it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word," to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. End of that quote from Isaiah 8 and verse 20. So, for such is the political wisdom given to our fathers, we devoutly thank God. Well, let's keep that in perspective. Their wisdom compared to the wisdom of God, and the fact that because they did not speak according to His law, there is no light in them. And one might say, and therefore there was no wisdom in them either. But to go on, Pastor Edwards, he says, "It is our conviction, based upon what he just said, it is our conviction and our boast that this Constitution is the best national charter recorded on the pages of history." Well, perhaps. And then he says the following, "But our fathers were not infallible, and the Constitution which they made for us was not perfect." End of quote. Did you know that just a year after the ratification of the Constitution, even James Madison, the quote-unquote father of the Constitution, declared the following. He said, quote, "I am not of the number, if there be any such, who think the Constitution lately adopted is a faultless work." Later he said, "It's the best that could be obtained from the jarring interest of the states." And a little bit later, "Something, anything, was better than nothing." End of quote. Well, perhaps better than nothing. Perhaps better than nothing, but certainly not better than what could have been for them and for us as well, even to this day. No, the framers of the Constitution were not infallible. They would have had to have been Had it been an inspired, divinely inspired and perfect document, like sometimes it's spoken of today, contrary to even how all, nearly all, if not all, of the, even the signers of the Constitution spoke of it, including Madison, as we just saw. But no, the framers were, of the Constitution were not infallible, and the Constitution was not perfect. But, praise God, Yahweh, our King, is indeed infallible, as is His Word, and His laws are absolutely perfect. Psalms 19, verse 7 and following, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether." End of Psalms, quoting from Psalms 19. This will be Bible Law versus Constitutionalism, Part 9. Near the conclusion of the previous message, I began a discussion regarding the Constitution's unbiblical promotion of elections. I pointed out how with non-biblical elections, it's a lose-lose situation, whereas with biblical appointments, it's a win-win situation. No matter who is appointed or who does the appointing, how can we but win when all judicial candidates are, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 13, ministers of God to us for good? How can it be but a win-win situation when that's the kind of men who are going to be appointed under God's system, whose aim and purpose is to bless the righteous and terrorize the wicked, according again to what Paul describes there in Romans 13. The caliber of men who possess the biblical qualifications I enumerated in the previous message and even more. How can we but win? When that's the case, when we do things God's way, when you do things God's way, and no matter what arena it is, it's a win-win situation. It's only when we decide, as the framers of the Constitution did, that we think we know better than God, that it becomes a lose-lose situation. If not initially, at least eventually, and we are seeing the fruits of it today, and have for some time. But thanks to the Constitution, the ones I just described are not the cut of men. The ones who fulfill all of those kind of responsibilities, the caliber of men, the cut of men that Paul described in Romans 13, that are ministers of God to us for good, are not the kind of men elected today. And who would argue that? Who would argue with that, excuse me? Not even close. I've got a Frank and Ernest cartoon in my voting file, and it's a picture of Frank and Ernest. I don't know who's Frank and who's Ernest in these cartoons, so I'm just picking Ernest to be the little guy. The little guy Ernest, he's looking at a newsstand with a sign saying election results. And Frank is turned away from him, covering his eyes, and he says, "I can't look. I just know one of them got elected." That cartoon was born out of political reality. That's how the fact is, that's nearly how everybody feels. "I can't look. I know one of them got elected." Thanks to the Constitution of the United States of America. I concluded last week's message with the thought that when elections are left up to the majority of we the people, the majority invariably, in the broad way, on the road to destruction. We deserve what we get, and we usually get what we deserve. Actually, fact is, we deserve much worse. We deserve much worse than what we usually get, except for the long suffering of God that Peter, and I believe it was Ezekiel, spoke of as well. Today's elections remind me of the Midwest pastor who, during one of his sermons, had been discussing the lion and the lamb living together or lying down together in peace. And a circus man in the congregation argued. He had listened to the message, heard the passage that the pastor talked about the lion and the lamb lying down together in peace. And knowing lions, he thought, man, there is no way this arrangement can work, and expressed it as such to the pastor. And the pastor, well, said, let's see, let's try it. Let's see if it won't work. He says, you supply a lion and I'll get a farmer here in a few days to supply a sheep and we'll see if it works. So he says, okay, well, I'll bring a lion by. Brought the cage and the lion, put it on the church lawn, and then he headed out of town for a week. And a couple days later, the pastor got the farmer to bring in the sheep. And a week later, this circus man comes back by the church almost immediately, and there in the cage together were a lion, the lion and the lamb. And he just couldn't believe it, and he went to the pastor. He says, man, I can't believe it. To which the pastor responded and said, yeah, well, we do have to replace a lamb every once in a while. The moral of the story is, do not complain and grumble if one of the lions that you elect eat some sheep along the way. It's essentially the same thing, or same idea, that was presented by Thomas Fleming in the February 11th, 1997 Chronicles magazine. He put it this way, quote, when sheep vote, they inevitably elect a wolf who tells them there's no such thing as a wolf. And they continue to feel good about themselves on the long ride to the slaughterhouse. End of quote. Yes, we deserve whom we elect. But of greater consequences, as I've pointed out in other messages, we become accomplices to the crimes of those we elect. Paul warned Timothy very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. Now that was appointment. We talked about that in the last message. God's way is appointment. He's talking about appointment there. Laying hands was a part of the means of appointing someone to an office of leadership. And so he says, do not lay hands. We thought, the framers of the United States of America and the rest of America ever since has thought, well, we know better than God. We'll forget about appointment. Let's elect people instead. So we can put it, because it's not what should be in there, but we can replace this appointment that Paul's talking about with what we've substituted, and it becomes the same thing, essentially. And we could put it this way, do not elect anyone too hastily. Why did Paul write that? Or as he did write it. Why? And thus share the responsibility for the sins of others. I want to tell you, I'm really glad that I did not help to elect Bill Clinton into office. I'm glad I did not help to elect George Bush into office. Because had I, and for anyone who did, they share in the responsibility of the sins of both of those men. And anyone else elected along the way as well. But besides this fact, there is a much more serious consequence that needs to be considered as well. In addition to all of the inherent problems with elections and the horrific results, and the fact that they are totally unbiblical to begin with. Here's something else I'd never considered until, as I mentioned, I think in the last message, I was out on my deck thinking about these thoughts relative to this series, and it hit me almost like a ton of bricks, that there's a much greater consequence. Here's something else that makes elections inherently evil, especially when associated with the United States Constitution. Nominated and enthroned via the Constitution, we the people, as I pointed out earlier in this series, we the people replaced Yahweh as the national deity or God of the United States of America. But, now we understand that. Hopefully we understand that was a complete change of what had always preceded it in giving God the glory and looking to God as the God of the nation of the United States of America. And I think that we understand that indeed when this Constitution was framed and later ratified, we the people of the United States replaced Yahweh as the national deity or God of the United States of America. But how, I ask you, how is divinity wielded or exercised or expressed by we the people? In order to be a viable God, at the very least, you have to envision your God as being powerful. But what if there actually is some power available to the God? In order to be a viable God, we the people must be able to demonstrate power in some fashion to be a viable God. Now, to begin with, keep in mind that our word democracy comes from the two Greek words, demos and kratos. Two Greek words. Did I say that, Greek words? Demos and kratos. Demos meaning people, and kratos meaning power. Thus, democracy means people power. So even in the word democracy, there's an indication of power in we the people. But again, how does we the people exercise their power? They are empowered in their divinity through elections and the jury system, which we'll address more on that later in this series, the jury system, that is. That's how. By which the false God known as we the people exerts its power through elections and through the jury system. It is also by these two means, if you think about it, by which it gets its voice and therefore is able to speak, quote unquote speak in that sense. The people speak through the jury system and particularly through the elections, demonstrating that they are indeed a quote-unquote viable alternative for Yahweh as God. Benjamin R. Tucker, who lived between 1854 and 1939, and a publisher of a periodical called Liberty, described this power in the following fashion. He said, quote, "What is the ballot? It is neither more than less than a paper representative of the bayonet, the billy, and the bullet. It is a labor-saving device for ascertaining on which side force lies and bowing to the inevitable." Then he said, "The voice of the majority saves bloodshed, but it is no less the arbitrament of force than is the decree of the most absolute of despots backed by the most powerful of armies." End of quote. Indeed, there's power in we the people, in their right to vote, and through the jury system. The divine right of the people, as Gary North describes it, not only replaced the divine right of kings and parliament, but if you think about it in the terms we're describing, it also replaced, if you will, the divine right of Yahweh as the national deity, the deity of the nation. Through both elections and the jury system, the false god, we the people, chooses, if you will, those who, quote-unquote, look like them. Whereas, on the other hand, appointments and predetermined judicial determinations are based solely upon Yahweh's qualifications and moral laws, and thus Yahweh's choice and judgments. One is the people, one is the deifying of the people, one is simply the recognition of Yahweh as deity overall. Consequently, elections are not simply a matter of being unbiblical. Think about this. Participate in them and you assist in empowering the false national god, we the people, in their idolatrous divinity. Got another cartoon. This one of the born loser. And the first frame, born loser is at the bus stop. And there, I think, if I remember correctly, there's this bum there leaning on the bus sign. And he speaks to the born loser, speaks to the bum, and he says, "Have you decided who you're going to vote for in the election?" And the bum replies in the following fashion. He says, "Oh, I never vote. I find it encourages them." Well, listen. Listen to me. It does more than just encourage them. It empowers them and the false god who elected them. It empowers them. And although they have probably never considered the implications and the repercussions thereof, generally Christians understand that elections are empowering. Generally Christians, especially conservative Christians, understand that elections are empowering. For example, I have a pamphlet, again, from my voting file, entitled "Christian Citizenship: How Christians Can Be Involved in Politics," published by the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention in Nashville, Tennessee. The following is found in the fourth paragraph of this pamphlet. Quote, "Elections determine who will be in office, who will make laws, who will set tax structures, and will appoint persons to the administration and judicial positions which affect the direction of our communities, our states, and our nation." Hadn't thought about this, but contrast all of that with the biblical, Yahweh's biblical mandate of appointments. Isn't appointments based upon Him do the same thing? But again, it says elections determine who will be in office, who will make laws, who will set tax structures, and will appoint persons to the administration and judicial positions which affect the direction of our communities, our states, and our nation. End of quote. Indeed, the right to vote is empowering and powerful. As stated therein, elections, catch this, elections determine who will make our laws. Elections will determine who will make our laws. And I'll add, whoever can enact a quote-unquote law is a lawmaker. That's pretty simple. Didn't take too much deductive reasoning to get to that point. And let me add this. Whoever makes a nation's laws, as I've already pointed out, is ultimately the God of that nation. And yes, Christians can help to determine the direction or course of their communities, their states, and their nations via elections. But don't be fooled into believing that it will ever be for the ultimate good of the ultimate good, or you could say the ultimate righteousness of their community, state, or nation. Not in a democratic system in which the majority gets their man and gets their way. The majority, who, if you believe the Messiah, are in the Broadway leading to destruction. Yes, yes, Christians can indeed help in determining the course of our nation via elections. Christians can help to determine that. Need I say more than George W. Bush? I hope you caught the irony in the title of the pamphlet I just previously quoted from. What was its title? Christian Citizenship: How Christians Can Be Involved in Politics. Think about that. Christian citizenship? Citizenship in what, I ask you? Philippians 3:20 says, this I'm going to read, I'll read it from the King James Version to begin with. It says, "For our conversation," and I don't know if that's what conversation, if conversation meant what how the New American Standard translates it or not. I suspect it did at that time, and it's completely changed, although I'm not sure on this one. But it, King James says, "For our conversation." New American Standard says citizenship. The Greek word, clearly, go to the Greek word, it's something like politico or something like that, and it means citizenship. That may not be even right. That may not even be close to the Greek word. I should have written it in here. But it does mean citizenship. The meaning of the Greek word there is citizenship. So the New American Standard has it better when it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Yahshua the Christ. And not simply citizens, for our citizenship, it says, is in heaven. But not simply citizens of heaven, but of the kingdom of heaven, the New Jerusalem, if you will recall, which is to be brought down from heaven. The kingdom, which, don't forget, Yahshua admonished us to both pray and seek for here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, listen to me. Just as you cannot serve two masters. Here we got people talking about as Christian citizens. The whole thing about you have a right and responsibility to vote. Citizens of what? They're obviously talking about citizens of the United States of America. Whereas Paul talks about us being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to me. Just as you cannot serve two masters, two kings, you cannot be a citizen of two rival kingdoms. And no, I don't believe that you got to go rescind your citizenship to make it so. Your actions will prove what kingdom, just as it did in Acts chapter 17 with those who were accused of turning their world upside down, who said there's another king. They were really saying there's only one king, and that's Yahshua, as they disobeyed the laws of Caesar at the time. But you cannot be a citizen, just as you cannot serve two masters or two kings, you cannot be a citizen of two rival kingdoms. And I don't have to tell you, I shouldn't have to tell you, that that is precisely what the United States government is. A rival, at least presently, a rival kingdom. I envision a time, I'm looking forward to a time, I'm preaching this series for a time when there won't be two rival kingdoms. But right now, I shouldn't have to tell you that the United States of America is a rival kingdom to the kingdom of God, set up as such by the framers of the United States Constitution, ratified by the states and empowered by the electorate. And if you want to be involved in that, that of course is going to be your business. But just realize that by doing so, your involvement is an endorsement, an authorization, a commission, and even an empowerment of that system's, that kingdom's, quote-unquote, laws. By doing so, you have endorsed, you've authorized, you've commissioned, and you've empowered that kingdom's laws. And in so doing, you see if you disagree with me or not, but in so doing, it is very likely that Yahweh doesn't therefore consider you a citizen of his kingdom at the same time. At the best, a citizen in bad standing of his kingdom, the same as those who clamored for an alternative king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. What a sad commentary on modern Christianity today. Come election time, every 4 years, and sometimes every 2 years, it is amazing how many quote-unquote conservative Christian ministries, and I again put it in quotes, conservative in the word quotes, because remember, anything left of God's kingdom, his law, is not conservative. It is liberal, it is left, and it is almost always invariably ungodly. But it's amazing how every 4 years come election time how many quote-unquote conservative Christian ministries encourage their flocks to get involved in the election process, in the empowerment of the false deity, we the people. In some instances, it's done, in probably many instances, it's done in such a fashion as to put a guilt trip on anyone who elects, pun intended, to opt out of the election system. For example, as it used to be called, I don't think it's called this any longer, but from Family News from Dr. Dobson, October 1998, he stated it this way, quote, let me make take a moment to remind you about the national election that is rapidly approaching. It will occur on Tuesday, November 3rd, 1998. Unfortunately, he goes on to say, millions of Christians are unlikely to vote, again this year. That is disgraceful. End of quote. One more time. Note, not only a recommendation that you vote, but a guilt trip. And the very end of it, he says, unfortunately, many Christians are unlikely to vote again this year. That is disgraceful. End of quote from Dr. Dobson. But where, I ask you, does Dobson get the authority to tell his Christian readers that it's disgraceful if they don't participate in the election process? Where does he get that authority? In one of my previous messages, I demonstrated that it cannot be gotten from Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, the very passage that Dobson later appealed to in this same newsletter. At least, you can't get the authority to do so there without ignoring the context, particularly verses 3 through 5. And for those who may not be aware, we have a book, Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government, a Revolutionary Commentary on Romans 13, 1 through 7, that's available for anyone who would like to see a commentary, a biblical, contextual commentary on those seven verses. Available, of course, to the ministry here. Well, where then? Where then did Dobson get the authority to say such a thing, to put such a guilt trip on his readers? Well, not from the Bible. Not from the Bible. The Bible is moot about elections. Yahweh certainly, think about this, Yahweh is certainly not about to put leadership determinations in the control of the people, especially the majority of the people. That would be about one of the most foolish things he could do. The majority who is headed into destruction. So, where did Dobson get the authority to make such a remark? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it, where he got it? He got it from the United States Constitution, or the false deity, we the people. And what's more, Dobson, or what's that mean, I should ask? What's that really mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that, at least in this area, that Dobson is not an ambassador of Christ or of Yahweh, but an ambassador of we the people, because that's where he got his authority to say such a remark. Kenneth Copeland, I've got something I clipped out of one of his recent magazines. Kenneth Copeland put it in the following fashion. In an article entitled, Pray, Listen, and Obey, .. vote. Pray, listen, and obey, .. vote. Here's part of what he had to say. Quote, as the body of Christ, we have great authority in the kingdom of heaven and in the things of God. Well, in his case, I would ask, which God? He says, in the body of Christ, we have great authority in the kingdom of heaven and in the things of God. It may come as a shock to many to learn that even though politicians will have to answer to God for what they do, the body of Christ will also be held responsible. End of quote. Amen. I don't have any problem with that statement. Amen. But not because they didn't vote, but because they did vote, that they too will be held responsible. You think God's not going to hold the Christians who got George Bush elected into office partially responsible, just like he did those in David's time who let him get away with census that he took at that time? Not because they didn't vote, but because they did vote and thereby helped to empower, in fact, don't mess this, in fact became part and parcel of the deity, we the people. Not only did they empower it, but by voting, they became a part of we the people, the deity, challenging God, Yahweh, and his authority. Later, Copeland wrote the oft-repeated mantra. He said, quote, "Voting is our God-given right and responsibility," end of quote. God-given right and responsibility? Absolutely. Absolutely. Voting is the God-given right and responsibility of the God, we the people, established by the Constitution of the United States of America. And here comes the guilt trip with another election time mantra. Quote, he said, people have suffered and died so we could have that right. How many times have you heard that? You know, boy, you know, you're gonna avoid voting? People have suffered and died for you to have the right to vote. And you're not gonna vote. They have? They've suffered and died so that I could have the right to vote? How many times have you heard that, but never actually took the time to think about it? Please, someone, name me one person. One person who suffered and died that I could vote. That statement, usually wartime, not just election time, but wartime propaganda, that statement is often tied to all of the wars and military conflicts as justification, wartime propaganda, to fight this war, whatever war it happens to be at any given time that the United States has fought for, quote-unquote, freedom, read that, also wartime propaganda, since her inception. It's been tied to all of these wars. But again, please, someone, name me one military conflict since the ratification of the United States Constitution in which U.S. citizens' right to vote was in jeopardy. And we hear that mantra used at election time and used as wartime propaganda. Nobody gives it any consideration. What military conflict since the inception of the United States of America has been fought that had anything to do with the citizens' right to vote? Well, how about those who died fighting in the war for our independence from Britain? Yeah, what about them? Listen, voting itself was never an issue of that war either. It was fought 13 years before the Constitutional Convention. And by the way, even if it had been fought for that reason, then they suffered and died for the wrong cause. Here's another mantra repeated by Copeland. Quote, not voting is the same as casting a vote for the wrong side, end of quote. How many times have you heard that one? No, it's not. No, it's not. Elections are simply voting against Yahweh and his kingdom. And therefore voting for the wrong side, no matter who you vote for. It's always the lesser of two evils or the evil of two lessers. And yes, even if Ron Paul were to somehow get the Republican nomination, and by the way, that's a real big if. But even if he were to get the nomination, it would still be the evil of two lessers. Granted, far lesser of the two evils of the choices we've got today. But still, the lesser, the evil of two lessers. Because as he so clearly states himself on his own webpage and has done in many other occasions, his is not to promote Yahweh's perfect laws, but constitutionalism. And the two are clearly in conflict with each other. And therefore, we the people's kingdom. His is to promote we the people's kingdom rather than Yahweh's kingdom. Well, how about voting all the rascals out, as some have suggested? Why? Why? So we can vote some others in? So that in 4 years we got to vote them out? Well, that makes a lot of sense. We cannot think about this. We cannot fix their system, an ungodly, unbiblical system, by playing by their rules. Which is just another way of saying we can't bring about the kingdom of Yahweh by voting in their men. It can't happen. As someone wrote me, I think it was last month, it's nothing but a political shell game. That's all it is. Moving the pea pods around from one place to another. Now, I cannot leave Copeland without addressing the audacity of the man. He stated this. He says, "Your Holy Spirit-directed ballot is a powerful seed. When you vote in faith," and I didn't even think about this initially. When you vote in faith, let me tell you, I'll grant you this. You've got to have a whole lot of faith to vote any of the ones they're going to end up providing you. You've got to have a whole lot of faith to vote them into office. Again, he said, "Your Holy Spirit-directed ballot is a powerful seed when you vote in faith, in obedience to God." How about in disobedience to God? Excuse me. In obedience to the God, we the people, but in disobedience to Yahweh. Again, Copeland says, "Your Holy Spirit-directed ballot is a powerful seed when you vote in faith, in obedience to God." Now listen to this. He listened to his audacity. "Your household, when you vote them in, whoever it is that gets in, when you vote them in, your household will be protected. God will take care of you no matter who is in office or what is happening in the world. So don't fear." End of quote. Yeah, you charlatan. Explain that to the parents who have lost their sons and their daughters in Afghanistan, in Iraq, who you probably helped to convince to vote President Bush, helped to convince to vote President Bush into office in the last election. You convinced those who have lost their sons and daughters because of their vote, because of the man they put in there, that they're going to be protected. Baloney. On November 15th, 2004, popular national radio host Garrison Keillor, on his radio show, Prairie Home Companion, made a speech at Chicago's Rockefeller Memorial Chapel. During that speech, he made the following statement. He said, quote, "I am now the chairman of a national campaign to pass a constitutional amendment to take the right to vote away from born-again Christians." Keep in mind, this guy's a comedian. This was, I'm sure, tongue-in-cheek to some degree, at least. Again, he says, "I am now the chairman of a national campaign to pass a constitutional amendment to take the right to vote away from born-again Christians. Just a little project of mine. My feeling is that born-again people are citizens of heaven. That is where their citizenship is, in heaven. It's not here among us in America." End of quote. And that statement was followed by much roaring applause and laughter. But I ask you, where were the Christians? Where were the real Christians who didn't applaud and laugh, but who declared, amen, amen and amen? I don't know about you, I'm with Garrison. I'm with Garrison. Christians have no business participating in elections produced by a system that was created in opposition to Yahweh and His kingdom, as we have already seen to this point in this series, but will even become clearer as we get further into the Constitution itself. And I assure you, I know the uproar that this statement, that this series of messages is going to generate, and already has with some. People are going to be outraged. Some people are going to be outraged. Some have already been awakened. But some people, I guarantee, who has made the Constitution their idol, who love the idolatry of we the people, the deification of we the people, and their elections and their jury system, especially when it has jury nullification involved with it, they're going to be outraged. And they're going to accuse me. I've been accused of this in the past at different times. They're going to accuse me of abandoning this nation to the enemies of Christ. But let me say to those who might be prone to answer in that fashion, If you are prone to answer in that fashion, you have not been listening to this message and this series and several others that I have preached of late, such as the one entitled Taking Over. Listen, it's not me who is abandoning America to Yahweh's enemies, but instead it's those who come every election time who participate in this non-biblical, ungodly, idolatrous, empowering system that are condemning us. You think about this, who are condemning us to more non-Christian control in a non-Christian system. Whereas I'm talking about beginning a movement in this country to establish a theocracy. I'm not talking about just going in heaven and being a good citizen up in heaven. I'm talking about beginning a movement to establish a theocracy based solely upon Yahweh's perfect laws. So don't accuse me of abandoning this nation to the enemies of Christ when it's probably you that would accuse me of such, who have been doing so for some time. But if that's not for you, what I just described, if it's not for you to help establish a theocracy, if it's not for you, or you're not willing to do everything in your power to help to that end, then do those of us who are a favor and do your best to get Ron Paul voted into office so that we might perhaps, have a short reprieve from the direction this nation is currently going. But if instead of just a short range fix, furthering democracy in the end, you're interested in a long range solution, please join with me in getting the word out, helping to wake up the sleeping Christian army out there who can help, if we could ever wake them up, who can help to establish a theocracy, Yahweh's kingdom, here on earth as it is in heaven, established exclusively on Yahweh's perfect laws. Pray with me. Let's stand. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we want, again, I know we've prayed before, we've petitioned you, but I ask, Lord, that somehow this message or somebody else's message to the same end would at least begin to wake up those who, Lord, I think truly want to serve you, who don't know that they're doing otherwise by supporting this idolatrous constitution that was given to us in replacement of your kingdom that was already established at least to some extent in the 1600s. Awaken them, help them to begin to see, and let us start a movement in this country to return to you, to your kingship, to your kingdom, to establish it here as a theocracy here in America, that we might live by thy perfect laws rather than man's surrogate, ridiculous substitutions thereof. Bless, be with us in what we do, that we might be. Bless this message to that end as well. We ask. Amen.